Turn with me in your scriptures to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Recently, in our prayer meetings on Wednesday evening, when I've had the privilege of leading those prayer meetings in the even-numbered months, we've been going through a little book by Isaac Watts titled A Guide to Prayer, which he wrote in 1715. And at the beginning of that book, he lays out the 9 different elements of prayer. And we've been taking one element each Wednesday evening and talking about that element of prayer for our own instruction and our own instruction in the gift of praying. Isaac Watts is, of course, a very familiar name to us. We know him as a very prolific hymn writer. He wrote about 750 hymns, and they are enduring in nature. I looked in our Trinity hymnal and in our supplement and found that there are, guess, how many different Isaac Watts hymns that we sing, or at least we have access to singing in our congregation? 44. 44 hymns by this one man. And most of Isaac Watts's hymns are paraphrases of sections of Scripture, mainly from the Psalms. And some of those Psalms, and his paraphrase is so enduring that you can hardly think of the Psalm and not think of his paraphrase at the same time. And so we remember that Psalm 72 is Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And Psalm 90 is, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. And Psalm 98 is joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And so there are certain indelibly placed hymns in our minds as we think about different sections of Scripture. And while Watts's name is very familiar to us, most of us don't know very much about when he lived and what context he was in. Would we even be able to place him in the correct century and to know anything about his historical context? Isaac Watts was a third-generation Puritan. And so you can think of the generations of the Puritans in kind of 3 sections. There are the Elizabethan Puritans like William Ames and William Perkins. And then there were the Puritans in the Golden Age, which was the age of the Westminster Assembly and the time of the English Civil War. And so those would be men like Baxter and Bunyan and Owen and Goodwin and Sibbes and Flavel and all of those names that we appreciate so much. And then there's a third generation of Puritans, some would dispute whether they're really Puritans or not, who lived after the Act of Uniformity when all those Puritan ministers were kicked out of their churches. And those would be men such as Matthew Henry and Isaac Watts and Thomas Boston. And so Isaac Watts would have been around 26 years old when John Bunyan died. So that kind of gives you a context there. And he would have been 30 years older than Jonathan Edwards, our own American theologian. And Isaac Watts was a minister of the gospel at a place called Mark Lane Independent Chapel in London, a very influential congregation. He had as one of his church members the Lord Mayor of London, a man named Sir Thomas Abney, who was the world's wealthiest man in the 18th century. He was one of the directors of the Bank of London, and in today's terms, his fortune was worth $2.5 billion. And he was an evangelical Christian who loved Isaac Watts like a son. Isaac Watts lived with him at his estate, had all of its needs provided by Sir Thomas Abney, and that's what freed up Isaac Watts to pursue all of his poetic gifts and all that we cherish about him and what he's given to the church down through the centuries. Where he wrote this little book called A Guide to Prayer, in 1715, after some young men in his congregation came to him to ask him to teach them how to pray. And he wrote down his talks to them in a little book, which has become an absolute classic on the theme of prayer. And so for 9 weeks, we went through the nine elements of prayer. And so here were the nine elements that we went through in our Wednesday evening services. Prayer begins with an invocation, calling upon God and expressing our desire to be heard of him. And then adoration, adoring God for who he is as God, for his attributes, for his works, and for the relation in which he stands to us as Father, as Savior, as friend. Then goes confession of our lowliness as creatures, confession of our sins, and then confession of all of the needs that we have, which then naturally flows into the fourth part of prayer, which is petition. Okay, so invocation, calling upon God's name, adoration of God, confession, and then petition. And of course, as we are petitioning God for needs, both physical and spiritual, we are mixing with those petitions pleadings. We're pleading with God on the basis of many different things, most notably his word and most notably the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus are the two great pleas that Christians have as they go before the Lord in prayer and make request unto him. After that comes profession, according to Isaac Watts, a self-dedication, a renewing of vows unto the Lord. And then thanksgiving for benefits that he has bestowed that we did not ask for, thanksgiving for benefits that he bestowed that we did ask for, answers to prayer. Then he says comes a benediction, a blessing, mentioning again the many attributes and glories of God with inward joy and satisfaction and pleasure and wishing that those glories would continue forever and ever. And then comes the last part, which is the amen. The amen. Now, when I got to that section on amen, I didn't think that I would have much to say. So I figured that I would combine the benediction and the amen together in one Wednesday evening service. But I took the time to do a word study on the word amen, and I was absolutely shocked at how fruitful that study of the word amen was. And so after doing that word study, I had so much material, I was overflowing so much with that word amen and what it means and what we mean when we say it, that I took a whole Wednesday evening service, a whole Wednesday prayer talk, and we just talked about the word amen. And that was 2 weeks ago. And since then, I've had three different people encourage me to take up that same theme in a Sunday service, in a sermon. And so that Wednesday evening was very sparsely attended. It was the week of High Point, and that was the week of the American Council of Christian Churches over in New Jersey. And so most of you were not there, so I don't think I'll bore you by going over this information again. It was such a fruitful study to me that I want to share it with the entire congregation. And so what I want to do is something that we don't typically do on a Sunday evening. This is not really a sermon. This is not like a packaged kind of a sermon with a proposition and points that are making that proposition. It's just, I want to go through a word study with you. I'm going to go through actively with you a word study. I've got about 20 different passages that I want us to turn to this evening. Okay, so we're going to be very active as we engage in this study together. And what I want to search for is, what does this word amen mean? What does it mean? And then what do we mean when we say it? Okay, so those are the two questions that I have to answer. What does the word amen mean? And what do we mean when we say, or in our congregation, sing amen? We sing amen at the end of our hymns on the morning service, so we're saying amen together a lot. What does it mean, and what are we saying when we say the word amen? And so we're going to answer this question by turning to the most significant uses of the word amen. I've got 15 at least, maybe 20 different passages that I'd like us to turn to this evening. Now, to open up our word study, I had us turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And here we have the scribe Ezra, which is standing, we have in verse number 4, upon a pulpit of wood. And he's got the law of God before him. And in verse number 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so here's an instance in a historical narrative preserved for us in Scripture of the people of God saying, amen, amen, in response to Ezra blessing the Lord. What does that word mean? And what did they mean when they said it? That's our questions. Those are the two questions we want to consider together this evening. Now, what makes this a little bit of a more difficult word study than normal is that amen is not a translation. It's not a translation, okay? If it's not a translation, then what is it? It's what we call a transliteration. What we've done with the word amen is we've just given the corresponding letters of the alphabet between Hebrew and English in a one-to-one ratio. Okay, so the word amen in Hebrew is amen. So amen is not a translation. It doesn't mean anything in and of itself. It's just a Hebrew word brought over into English. And of course, we have a lot of words like that. I mean, my name is like that, right? My name is a transliteration of a Hebrew word. Most of the time, the Hebrew word is used in the Bible, it's translated a certain way. But in Genesis 1 through 3, it's translated with a proper name. So the word Adam that's exactly what the Hebrew word is. It's a Hebrew word, Adam. And it means man. But in Genesis 1 through 3, we leave it untranslated as a proper name, and we name that first man Adam. And a lot of your names, if you have a biblical name, are in the same way. They're not translations, they're just letter-for-letter correspondence. They're transliterations. And so, having transliterated the word to amen, we still are left with the question of what does it mean? What exactly is the significance of this word? And the New Testament word amen is the same way. If you look in a Greek New Testament and you look at the word amen and you find out, okay, where that is in Greek, and you look at the Greek word, it's the word amen, amen. And it's just a transliteration of Hebrew into Greek and then into English. It's just letter for letter correspondence. So they're not translations, they're transliteration. All right, so here's how I proceeded with this study. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to lay everything out right on the surface, and this is just going to be a Bible study together. I'm not going to hide any of the exegesis, not going to hide any of the prep work, just put it all out there in the open. Okay, here's what I did. Hebrew bases its words on three-letter roots. Every single Hebrew word is based on a three-letter root word. Okay, and the three letters that stand at the root of the word amen are A-M-N, Aleph, Mem, and Nu. Okay, so that's the root of the word. So what I put into my Bible search engine are all of the words that have that as its root. Okay, so if you're using Strong's numbers, you can see a series of numbers. There are about 8 numbers. They're in a sequence because Strong numbered his numbers in alphabetical order. Okay, so they're pretty much in a sequence. And I put all those in the search engine and then pushed search. And I got a list then of over 100 verses that have words that use that root. So you've got verbs that use that root. You've got nouns that use that root. You've got adjectives and adverbs that use that root. Okay, so what we're going to do here is we're going to look at many of the most significant passages that use the word, the root that's in the word amen. And that then will shed light on what this word means and what we mean when we use the word. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out the most significant verses, and I'm going to try to use the most familiar verses. And I hope that that will aid our retention of this. If most of the verses that I choose to have you turn to are ones you're already familiar with, or they are in narratives that you already are familiar with, then you'll remember this better. Perhaps you could even reconstruct the path that we take. And when you turn or think about those verses in the future, you can remember what we talked about when we talked about the word amen and what these words, what this word means. All right, so here we go. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6. What does this word mean? Exodus 34. This is the passage where Moses requests to see the glory of God. And God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, passes by him, and announces to him his glory, which of course shows us that the way that we see the glory of God is by hearing what he says to us in Revelation. Remember what 2 Corinthians 3 says? We behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. If you want to see God's glory, you look in a Bible to see God's glory. So we find that verse 5, the Lord descends in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation. Now, in verse number 6, the word amen is in verse number 6. What word do you think is the word amen in verse number 6? Look at verse 6. What word is the word amen? It's the word truth. The word truth is the word amen. Another reference before we make our point over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The word amen appears in that verse. What word do you think it is? Again, it's the word truth. It's the word truth. And so here's the first thing we want to think about when we think about what does the word amen mean. The word amen has something to do with what God is. Amen is what God is. God can call himself and does call himself truth. And when we think about God being truth, we're not merely talking about how he's factually true, how he's real and existing. That's not really the idea of him saying he's the God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Our Lord is the rock. Okay, think about that. The Lord is our rock. He is a truth. What we're talking about is his faithfulness, his firmness, that he's steadfast and that he's sure, that he keeps all of his promises. Word, the word truth here really could be translated faithful or sure. He is a rock, like the verse says. So in fact, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23, we just know this one, so we won't turn there. It has the word amen in it too. Right? He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And the word faithfulness is the word amen. It's the word amen. It has the root right there in the word. Faithful. So amen is what God is. He's true, reliable, faithful, certain, sure. And then I found a very interesting reference to this in the book of Ruth that really sheds some light on what we're talking about with this. Look at the book of Ruth and chapter number 4. Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 16. Now, this is after Boaz and Ruth are married. Ruth conceives a son named Obed. Verse 16 says, "Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." The word amen is in that verse. What word do you think is the word amen? It's the word became nurse. It's the word amen. What is that all about? What does it mean that Naomi became nurse for the child? Well, it can't mean that she fed the child. Okay, it can't mean that. What it has to mean, like the verse says, is that she took the child and she held it tight. She held the child. And she nursed the child in that sense, not in literal nursing of the child, but just held it tight. And it brought to mind that the fact that there is a family in the church that often teases me about the way that I once held their newborn son. I was 23 years old. I hadn't held an infant for, I don't know, maybe a couple times in my whole life. And it had been at least 15 years since I had held one. And so I'm in their home with their son who's less than a week old. And they gave me the kid to hold. And I guess it was awkward, the way I was holding him. I thought I was going to break him, right? Kind of held him out like this. I think that a picture even exists of this, of me holding this infant, because I was unsure. I never had done that before. That's not how Naomi would have held Obed. Naomi was an experienced mother. She had held plenty of babies before. She had certain arms that supported that infant. And so the Bible says that she amened it. Her arms were certain and steady. They weren't like my arms as a 23-year-old guy holding an infant. They were certain, experienced arms, steady, holding it tight. And that's the picture of the God that we have, who is amen, who is true, who is faithful. He's got certain, steady, experienced arms, and we can rest in those arms. And we can know those arms to be reliable. They're not going to drop us. And they're not trembling arms that are unsure. They're certain. And we can rely on him as our faithful God. He is amen. So amen is who God is. And he's who God is. Amen is what God is to such an extent that look at what Revelation chapter 3 says. Revelation chapter 3. This is going to be like one of those sword drills when you were in elementary school, but that can be a good thing. We need to brush up on our skills of finding things in our Bibles. Revelation chapter 3. And look at verse number 14. Okay, so our point here is, what does amen mean? First thought, amen is what God is. And he is so like this that in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, we read, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so he calls himself the Amen, the true and the faithful witness. Amen is what God is, true, reliable, certain, steadfast, faithful. Now, another angle on this. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As soon as I say this, turn to Psalm 19, you realize what the theme of that psalm is going to be, about God's revelation. Look at verse number 7. The word amen is in verse number 7. Psalm 19, 7. What word do you think it is? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word amen is the word sure. The word sure is the word amen. The law of the Lord is so perfect, so complete, that it can turn the whole inner man, the soul. And it is so amen. It is so certain and sure that even a simple person, even a naive person, can be made wise as he stands upon it. Because it's a certain foundation. It's a rock. So, not only is amen what God is, but amen is what God's word is. And of course, that makes perfect sense when you realize the origin of the word is God. So the character of God is going to be in his word. That's why we believe in inerrancy. We believe in inerrancy because God can't make mistakes, so his word can't have errors in it. And it's the same reason, if God is amen, then his word is going to be amen. It's going to be settled. It's going to be sure. It's going to be unshakable in its truth. And so amen is what God's word is. And we have over 100 references to this in the New Testament. Because when Jesus wants to say something to get our attention, and he wants us to know that what he's about to say is absolutely settled truth, how does he start the saying? With the word verily. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have over 50 references in the Synoptic Gospels to the word verily. And in John, it's repeated, it's doubled. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And that word verily is just the word amen. Amen, amen, I say it unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And so, amen is what God's word is. It is sure, it is certain. It is reliable, it is firm, it is faithful, it is unshakable truth. Okay, so that answers our question of what the word means. Okay, what the word means is something that's sure, certain, true, faithful. It's what God is, and it's what his word is. But what do we mean when we say the word? Okay, so that's what the word means, but what do we mean when we say it? When people in Scripture use the word amen, what are they communicating? That's our next question. And so we'll turn first of all to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. This is that remarkable passage where the Lord is speaking to Abraham about the certainty of his seed being a blessing to all nations, even though he has aged at least a decade since the initial promise and there was still no son. And God tells him in verse number 5 to look to the stars and to number them, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6 says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And the word amen is in that verse. Genesis 15:6, the word amen appears in that verse, and it is the word believed. The word believed. Your belief, why would you translate this word if the root is in a verb form, you translate it believe. Why would you do that? What's the relationship here? We know what the word means, true and certain. So why would the verb form be translated believe? To trust. Well, your belief is your certainty that he is certain and that his word is certain. It's your certainty that his word is certain and that he himself is certain. And so amen is, first of all, how we ought to respond to who he is and to what his word is. Okay, so what do we mean when we say the word amen? Amen is the proper response to who God is and what his word is. I believe it. It is certain. It is sure. I agree. I amen it. Abraham amened the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. The same word is used in Habakkuk 2:4. That's another one. We can just quote that one. The just shall live by his faith. And the word faith is the word amen. The just shall live by his certitude of the sureness and the faithfulness of God's promise. Isaiah chapter 7 is an interesting place. Isaiah 7. As you're turning to Isaiah 7, can you think of why that would be a significant passage? I told you I'm only going to look at passages that are significant in context that we often are. What's going on in Isaiah chapter 7? That's going to be the virgin birth prophecy in verse 14. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But I want to look at verse 9, where you have two references to the word amen. Isaiah 7:9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You've got two references to amen in that verse. The context is that Ahaz, the king of Judah, is facing this threat from an alliance up north, and he's scared. It says in the chapter that they're shaking like the trees in the forest. And eventually, and Isaiah comes and tells him, nothing's going to happen in this alliance. You are the seed of David. God made a covenant with David, so you can't be cut off. This thing's going to extinguish. They're just smoking firebrands, just a bunch of smoke, but no danger. Okay, and in that context, he says to Ahaz, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And there you've got two references to amen. First is the word believe, that's the word amen. And then the word established is the word amen. If you will not amen, you will not be amened. If you do not have faith, then you will not have any stability. It kind of reminds you of James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a ship in the waves, driven to and fro and tossed. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. And here the Lord says, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. If you do not believe the certainty of what the Lord is telling you right now, then you will have no stability in your kingdom. Stability will come by believing the certainty of God's word. But for our purposes, if you will not amen, then you will not be amen. You will not be established. Okay, so amen is how we ought to respond to who God is and to what his word is. But how is the word used in Scripture? When people actually say amen in context of Scripture, what are they communicating? What do they mean? And when you look at all the references to the word amen as translated just amen, translated with those four letters of English, amen, you find that every time the word amen is uttered, it's always in response to something. It's always as a response. It's always an adverb. Okay, so think, do some grammar with me here. Okay, amen in its truest sense, when you just get that word and then we transliterate it, amen, it's the part of speech it is, it's an adverb. Okay, adverbs modify verbs. They have an ly ending. So what you're saying then when you say amen is certainly, truly, assuredly, and it's a response to something that's said. And in Scripture, you can characterize it with four categories. Okay, it's a response to four types of things. So whenever you have someone saying or a group of people saying amen, or a psalmist calling on people to say amen, it's always in one of four categories. Okay, so here are the four situations where it is proper and good and expected for God's people to say amen. Okay, four times to respond with that word truly, assuredly, certainly. First, we say amen when someone blesses the Lord. We say amen when someone blesses the Lord. And so look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse number 48. You have a request in verse 47, save us. This is Psalm 106, last two verses. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. And then comes the benediction. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Hallelujah. Which is what praise ye the Lord is in Hebrew, right? Amen, hallelujah, is the response to someone blessing God's name. We started off in Nehemiah 8, where it said, Nehemiah blessed the Lord, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. And then think about all of the benedictions in the New Testament, so many of which that we're pretty familiar with, and how they all end in amen. Like Romans chapter 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Or Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Or Jude 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. or Revelation chapter 5, where everything that is in the earth and the sea and all that in them is saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four creatures cry aloud continually, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen is the proper response to someone blessing God. In fact, it's called for. In fact, it's evidently would be inappropriate for anyone to not at least in their heart give a heart amen when God is being blessed. When a blessing is being read, when a blessing is being spoken unto the Lord, it is proper, it is appropriate, it is proper, and in fact, you could say that it would be inappropriate if someone did not at least respond in their heart with certainly, truly, truly. We ought to all assert our own belief in our heart when the Lord is being blessed. He is deserving of that blessing, we say. Truly. The second occasion where people respond with an amen in Scripture is it's a believing response to God's words and his promises. Look at Revelation chapter 1. We read Revelation 1 because there were three references to amen in that chapter. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. This is a very helpful occasion where the word is used. Now here is the word and promise of the Lord. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So here you've got a promise of the return of the Lord Jesus in glory. And the response is, even so, amen. Now, that word, even so, it's one Greek word. It's the word yes. It's the word yes. When we hear a promise of God and we believe it is certain, then we say in our hearts, yes, yes, and truly, certainly, amen. It is yes and amen. Reminds you of another passage, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20, all the promises of God in him are yea, yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now here, the word yes is God's yes. Any promise that you draw out of Scripture and you lift it up to God and you say, is this for me? God says, in Christ, yes, yes. And then our response is, truly, certainly, amen. All the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and amen. We respond, when we respond heartily like that, the verse says we're giving God glory. It says, unto the glory of God by us. We're giving God glory when we respond to his promises with the belief of, yes, truly, amen. And perhaps we should try this on a personal level in our devotional time with the Lord, in our Bible reading. Have you ever thought, when you come to the end of your Bible reading in the morning, when you come to the end of the chapter that's assigned in your program you're going through, that before you close your Bible, that you would just say, yes, amen, truly, certainly. I think we could get benefit from that. It's to believe in response to God's words and promises. Third category, okay, so right now we're looking at four categories in which amen is a response to something specific. Okay, the first is the amen is a response to God, somebody blessing God. Second, amen is to believe in response to God's promises. Third, amen is the response to God's provisions. Look at Romans chapter 15. And we could look for examples toward the end of almost all of Paul's epistles. But look at the last verse of Romans 15. Now, the God of peace be with you all. That is a provision, a gracious provision of God. May the God of peace be with you. And then he says, amen. May that be certain to you. May that be certain to you. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Or Galatians ends with this verse. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May it be certain to you. And so, amen is a response to God's provision, the provisions of his grace. And then the last passage we'll look to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we find a fourth time where we are told that the early church was saying amen as a response. We say amen as a response to someone blessing God. We say amen as a response to God's promises. We say amen as a response to God's provision. And we say amen as a response to one another's prayers. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 16. He's talking about speaking in tongues and being understood. And so verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And without getting into all the intricacies of what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 regarding speaking in tongues, you can at least see this. That word amen has a definite article in front of it. Okay, the amen. So it sounds like the practice of the early church is that when someone gave thanks, the congregation gave the amen. Right? How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, how shall the person who didn't understand you, okay, say the amen at thy giving of thanks? And so we ought to be responding to one another's prayers with an amen. At least in our hearts, we ought to be responding that way. Certainly, truly, it's steadfast, it's sure. And so we began by referencing Isaac Watts and his Guide to Prayer. And here's how he summarizes the function of the amen at the ending of our prayers. He says, first, it's a belief of all that we have said concerning God and ourselves, and of all the ascriptions of honor that we have given unto God. Second, it's a wishing and a desiring to obtain all that we have prayed for and longed after and are looking for. Third, it's a confirmation of all of our professions and promises and engagements to God. And fourth, our amen is the hope and sure expectation of the acceptance of our persons and audience of our prayers. For while we thus confirm our dedication of ourselves to God, we also humbly lay claim to his accomplishment of the promises of his covenant, and expect and wait that he will fulfill all our petitions so far as they are agreeable to our truest interest and the designs of his own glory. Okay, so when we say amen at the end of our prayers, we're believing what we said about God in this prayer. We're desiring truly to obtain what we request for. We are confirming all of the professions that we've made in this prayer, and we are speaking of our hope that we are accepted by the Lord Jesus, by his merits, and that our prayers will be answered according to his glory and our highest good, our highest spiritual good. So here is what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther wrote a book on prayer. He wrote it for his barber. Martin Luther's barber asked him how to pray. It's kind of a rebuke. I don't think I've ever had a barber ask me how to pray. Maybe I've never had a testimony with my barber like Martin Luther had. But Martin Luther wrote a book for his barber, A Simple Way to Pray. And here's how he says to end your prayer. Finally, mark this. Say the amen, in every case emphatically, without doubting, that God in his grace is certainly giving ear to you and saying yes to your prayer. Never think of yourself as standing or kneeling alone, but as all of Christendom, or all devout Christians, joining with you in a united prayer which God cannot disregard. And do not close this prayer without having said or thought, indeed, God heard this prayer. Of this, I am sure. For that is what amen means. Amen. Let us stand together as we pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise you as the faithful and true God, the reliable and sure witness of all things, and we submit ourselves unto thee and to thy word. And Lord, we ask that you would give us more of a certainty regarding the truthfulness of the things of God in the word, and make us faithful to your faithful word. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.